I don't know how many of you all have songs that we're still singing that we sang when you were young, but that's one that I grew up with. Susanna, who's not here because she's skipping church and she's somewhere else, sometimes she would come running into the room where I was studying. She would say, "Daddy, let's do Ode to Blood." That is one song that I can almost sing. And I would sing it to the kids, and maybe that might be why my kids can't sing that well today, but come on, Daddy, sing Ode to Blood. And we would sing it, and she would just, you know, get louder and louder. Hallelujah. We need to do a teaching on the blood of Jesus. I think I'll do that in 2 weeks. Matt's going to teach next week, but in 2 weeks, these are sort of free weeks. We're going to jump back into some books in a couple of weeks, but I don't think we've had a teaching on the blood of Jesus in a while. So, but tonight we're going to talk about first love. Somebody asked that we would just come back and revisit first love. You remember in October, like every year, or November? Did we do it in November this year or October? All right, in November, we did our 3-day fast, and the end of it was just simply that. The primary thing was that we would stir up, return to, cultivate our first love. So, of course, when you think about that, what scripture would you think of when you think of first love? Say it out loud. Book of Revelation. It's actually the first chapter 2, the first few verses. So if you've got your Bible, open it up. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ that comes to the seven churches in Asia. The person who presents this is a guy named John the Apostle. The first church that he addresses is the church at Ephesus. It's interesting to note that Ephesus was his home base for the last part of his life. We believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and it was from Ephesus that he was sent to Patmos Isle, where he was in seclusion when he got this revelation. And so he begins with the church that he's most familiar with, the church at Ephesus. So let's read it, and this is where we come up with this whole understanding of returning to our first love, because it's at this church, all right? So I'm just going to read it to you. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There it is. You've labored, you've worked, you've been patient, you've not put up with evil people, but I got something against you. You've lost your first love. "So remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. But this you have, that you have hated the doctrine of Nicolaitans. So he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of paradise." Okay? Couple of things generally about this letter to the churches. First of all, that last part, "to him that overcometh." Well, I'll do that when I get there. It begins by talking about this guy walking among the seven candlesticks, which represent the churches. But anytime you talk about a candlestick in the Bible, it basically represents two or three different things. One thing for sure is, this is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. no one who has a light puts it under a bushel, but he puts it on a stick, a candlestick, so everybody can see and glorify God. And so if you're thinking of the church, Jesus walking among the church, and the church being a candlestick, number one, it is a light that demonstrates the kingdom of God to the rest of the world. The second thing, though, is the candlestick was the part in the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament church, really, that represented the Holy Spirit. Remember the menorah in the holy place. That has always, by the oil and the light, represented the Holy Spirit. So the work of the church is to be filled with the Spirit and to demonstrate God in this culture. And so he's walking among the candlesticks. And let me go through the part that he says exactly for Ephesus. It says four things. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you can't bear with those which are evil. All right. I know your works, the specific things you have done. If he was speaking to us, he would say, I know that you carried on the mission in Mexico. I know that you ran training schools in the summers. I know the works, the specific things that you have done. But then he goes on and says, and I know your labor. This is a word like toil. Not only the works that you have done, but I know it's been tough. I know you all have stuck with it. I know you all have had opposition. I know that you've been tired. So I know you've done a lot of stuff. And I know you've worked real hard at it. And I know that you haven't got exactly what you wanted immediately, and you've just hung in there. You have been steadfast. And I know that you have not allowed the church to be infiltrated by people who are evil. I know this about you. However, then it goes on, the problem is, verse 3, and you've borne and had patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored and not fainted. In other words, you have kept me at the center for my name's sake. And as you have been working and laboring and giving yourself, it is because you want to honor me. It is because you want to demonstrate me in the earth. But there's a problem. You've lost your first love. And so what you need to do is stop and remember what life was like when you first came into the kingdom. Remember that day that Paul walked into Ephesus and preached a revival, and you guys were just giving yourselves like crazy to see the kingdom of God. Remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the first works over. Now, a lot of people misinterpret this, and they think it's like, okay, I need to repent and do the first works over. I need to get baptized again. Or I need to go do my foundations again. But it's not saying that. The repentance is a return to walking in the love of God, which produces the zealous commitment to seeing the kingdom of God come to the rest of the world. It is so exciting to be down there with Martin and the other brothers, Isidrio, and to see them just so excited. They're always a band of three or four of them. And man, you'll see them coming in when they've been out sharing the gospel. And they're just like animated. And when we were over at Paraiso and they'd come over to help and they were sharing with people, you know, man, they were like a bunch of teenagers, you know, like that they're out on a Friday night just excited about whatever happens. And they are in that first love, man. They have come to Jesus. They've been kicked out of their village. They're building Mount Sinai, and they're reaching everywhere, and they're just after it. And it seems as though what's happened at Ephesus is as life has pressed on them, it's gotten to the place that they don't have this radical understanding of this first love. And so as a result, things are mellowing out. And so the word of God that comes to them is you need to repent. You need to get back into that place of first love where you're working, laboring, doing those things that you did in the beginning with the same animation, with the same presence of God in your life. So it's not just repent and go rest in the love of God. It's repent, and if you do that, you will come back to that place and do the first works. Those first works are those things that he talked about in the beginning. I know your works that you've done. It's been great, but you're mellowing out. You're losing your passion for God. And so I'm calling you to repent and come back to that first love. Or I will remove your candlestick. The candlestick represents the work of the Spirit and our witness. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, unless you repent. I'm going to skip verse 6. Verse 7. Now listen to this. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. All right. I used to, when I would go through this, I would try to connect the specific overcoming of that section to that church. But I think what the Spirit of God did was it took the seven things that will happen to overcomers and spread them out to each church, but that part applies to each church. Does that make sense? Did I confuse you? There's seven churches. It goes through it. And it says, if you overcome, then this. Well, that part was for all the churches. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this was all seven of the churches and us. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life. Every time you see the tree of life, it represents one thing, a relationship with God. In the Garden of Eden, they could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of independence, or they could eat of the tree of the knowledge, or the tree of life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. The end of Revelation has a tree with a river of water coming out of it that waters the nations. And so to those that overcome, we are going to be given the opportunity to spend eternity in the presence of life himself and to experience the thing that we were created to live for. So, evidently, this was a word for us. We prayed, and so many people centered back in on this, that we need to really repent and come to that place of where we enjoy and appreciate the love of God. So I want to talk a little bit about the love of God. And there's no better place to talk about the love of God than John. You know, John talks about love probably more than any of the other Gospels, but also in his letters, 1 John. We've gone there many times. You're not going to hear anything new tonight. We're going to back to the same old, basically because the Bible told us to, or the Spirit told us to, when we were seeking God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's writing, he says, to write the same thing to you again doesn't bother me. He says, it's not grievous, and it's also good for you. To say the same thing to you again, that doesn't bother me, doesn't wear me out. And it's good for you to hear the same thing over and over again. So we're going to talk just a minute tonight about the love of God. So let's go to 1 John. All the verses I'm going to share are going to come there. And so the first thing, I think it's really, really important, is that we didn't love God, but that he loved us. We really didn't have the capacity to love. And let's just go ahead and read it. It's in it's in chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. In other words, if love exists, if there is love in our lives, it's because of one thing, that God loved us. We did not love Him. We did not have the capacity to love Him. But herein is love, that God loved us. And then in chapter 3, it talks about this love, and it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." So, it begins with this word, behold. Does anybody remember where that word behold happens before? Anybody remember behold? A scripture that says behold. Doc, are you getting one there? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For behold, I bring you great tidings of joy. The angel declaring that Jesus was... Behold! Let me get your attention. This is amazing. John, as he's working through this very doctrinal letter, he says, but not stop. Stop and look at this. I want you to... Behold what manner of love. And that word manner is, it's like, this could have come from a different world. this thing is amazing. And you need to stop and consider, wow. Wow, what kind of love is this? Behold, what manner of love. So, what manner, what's about this love that you should stop and say, wow, this is amazing? Well, the first one is 1 John 4, 14 and 16. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And we know and believe that love of God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So, one of the first things that's absolutely amazing is that God sent His Son. And I'm gonna share a story with you. And like I said, you're not going to learn anything new tonight, but we're just going to stop and look at these things. So we want to stop and we want to behold the love of God. This is a kid's story, and I've told it to the kids in the church for all these years, but there may be a few people who haven't seen it. And it's a good story, but it is a kid's story. Debbie's smiling, I think, already. She probably knows which story I'm going to share. But so there was an engineer who lived out in the Midwest back in the late 1800s, maybe the early 1900s, and he had a son that he just loved. He was the kind of kid that always wanted to go with Dad. They'd go fishing, and they would go hunting, and he was about 8 years old. You know, he was getting to that age, and then he just wanted to go with his dad to work. And his dad was a switch operator for the railroad, so he said, "All right, when you turn, I think it was either 8 or 9 years old, I can't remember how the story goes, but on your birthday, you can go with me, and I'll show you how all the switches work." And so sure enough, his birthday came, and little boy's all excited. You know, he's got up, and he's got his little pail with his lunch in it, just like his dad, you know, and he had a little hat he put on, just like his dad, and he was about 10 feet tall as he walked with his dad, and they got to work, and one of the guys greeted him, you know, and asked, "Who's your new partner?" And I mean, that kid was just beaming. He was so excited. His dad was just like, "It's my boy." And it had started raining the night before, and the river always got up. And where this particular switching station was, one track went across the river, and the other track stayed on this side and went down to the next city. And there were a lot of other tracks. But what happened is it just continued to rain, And they were down kind of at the end of a, you know, just a series of valleys. And the water got up from where it had been raining all night, and it was a gigantic flood, kind of like the one we had over in eastern Kentucky. And so a house up the river got washed out and came and slammed into the bridge. And they were really worried about the train sending it across, so they kept watching. And then here comes another house and just crashes into it, and they actually see the tracks move and disconnect from each other on the bridge. And so they know we can't send the bridge over, or the train across the bridge. So they decide, well, we'll just have to keep the train and send it down to the next city. And so the dad wanted to show it to the boy and explain to him what was going on. He started looking for him, and lo and behold, the little boy had gone walking down the track and had gone to the next switch that was past the bridge, and he had got his foot stuck in the switch, you know, where the rail goes like this. Somehow he'd got his foot stuck in there. And so they had already decided that they needed to keep the train on this side, but the boy is stuck way down there. So the dad runs out into the rain and goes running down there to save the boy, but he does the calculation in his head, and he realizes, I cannot get to my son and get back to the switch house, and I don't think those guys in there are going to kill my son. I got to go back. So he gets up, or he turns around, and he runs all the way back to the switch house. And when he gets there, he looks at the train. He hears the horn in the distance. It's an eerie sound anyway. And he turns and he looks and he sees his son, you know. And he yells as loud as he can, "Son, I love you." And then he pulled the switch, which allowed the train to stay on this side. Dozens and dozens, maybe a couple of hundred people were saved from plunging into that river. But that little boy, that dad's son, died. It was a choice he had to make. And he chose to let his son die so those people could live. This is the amazing love of the Father. He looked and he saw us on the train headed to sure destruction, and he made a choice. He didn't send a lamb. He didn't send second best. He sent his only begotten son to die in our place. We need to stop and come back to that often. We need to come back and just rest and be captured by the amazing love of God that he sent his son. Romans, the next thing is, it's that, not only that, but if we confess him, then we shall be called the sons of God. Another amazing thing, he sent his son to die in our place. But the other amazing thing is he came and made us his sons. I love to share on the street. And one of my favorite things to do is to find somebody who I think is not panhandling and they're really hungry, and to help them out. One of the things the church does, one of the greatest blessings this church has given me is an expense account that I can use for whatever I want. And so I use it for street people and people in uniform quite a bit. And if you do this very often, you will find that people who live on the street, some of them are amazingly clean. I have no idea how they are cleaner than some of the people in this church. But some of them, they just haven't figured out how to cope with hygiene. And man, you can, if you go and you sit with them while they eat, I mean, it's sometimes it's actually rancid, and I mean that technically, from where they have not been able to take a shower. For me to take them out to eat, that's a wonderful thing. But just think about if I took that person and I said, you know, I don't think you understand how to live life. And so I am going to come out here and I'm going to live with you and I'm going to teach you how to live life. And I gave Brenda a call and I said, Brenda, I will be back just as soon as my new friend here and his girlfriend learn how to live life. And then when they get it figured out, I'll be back with them and we are going to live with you. What do you think Brenda would say? Well, if she was like God, she would say, and don't come back until you do. Now, as Brenda, she might say, well, I hope you don't, and don't come back until you do. But if she were like God, she would say, all right. And then what if I did bring those people into my house before they were completely perfect? Which we don't get completely perfect before we get brought into the house of God, you know. But not only do we come in, but what if I told Brenda, and Brenda, here's the other thing. I'm going to give them access to our bank account. I'm going to, they're 17 and 19. I'm going to adopt them. Matt, you're going to split the inheritance with them. And you're going to share everything with them. That would be revolutionary. That's what God did. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. He pulled the switch and let his son die, and then he allowed us. There's a neat verse over in Romans chapter 5, 7 and 10. Let me read it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love, the amazing love of God toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the... When we were enemies... Oh, Brenda, I forgot to mention, these guys robbed me at knife point before I took them out to eat. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, you might see somebody that you think, man, they're worth more than my life. I'm going to die to save them. But to die for somebody who is an enemy is an amazing love. And this is the, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. So, first of all, he sent his son. Second of all, he made us his sons as well. Well, something happens when this goes on. Verse 19 of chapter 4, we love him because he loved us. What happens when we come into an understanding of God's love for us? We love him. But there's two parts to this loving God. First of all, we see him and he is lovely. We are captured with how lovely he is. Amazing. When we see that he was a father who gave his son and he called us in, we are captured. Oh, that you love me so much. But there's a second thing. He had to love us first because he had to make it possible for us to regain the capacity to love him. It's not that we saw how great he was and we decided to love him. We did not have the capacity to love him before he loved us and let his son die for us. It was impossible for us to walk in love because we had been captured by sin. But now we have the capacity to love him back because of what he's done in our life. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that now we see him and we have the capacity, the Spirit of God in us that can cry out, Abba, Father, dear Daddy. As this happens, 1 John 3:10 and 11, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. When we begin to walk with God, the very same choice that he made on behalf of other people begins to live inside of us. We begin to love other people because now we have something's come to life in us, a capacity. And we participate with God. It's like we get our little pail and we put our hat on and we walk to work with God. And God's work is loving a lost and dying world. And this is manifest the sons of God, the children of God. We walk with God and God walks among his enemies and pours his life out. So we participate with the Father if we have really seen him for who he is and chosen to walk with him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother has need and shuts his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth and assure our hearts before him. We don't do works to assure ourselves. We see works flow out of us, and that assures us that we're connected to God. I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Repent and do the first works over. If you've gotten stale, if the way you're doing stuff is begrudgingly, you need to repent. And how do you repent? How do you turn? You come back to the place that you see the love of God. And there's three things that happen. As you rest in his presence and who he is, you are captured in love for him. And as you're captured in love for him, you want to walk with him, and you begin to flow in loving other people. And as you love other people, guess what? The candle burns bright. The Spirit flows. And our candlestick is very, very alive as the world sees a people who walk in love because they've been loved. So that's not a deep teaching, but it's a powerful teaching. So to the degree that you need to repent, to the degree you've been caught up to the degree that you've been bland, to the degree that you haven't been really excited and given to walking with God and loving other people, you need to repent. And that's not just saying I'm a bad person or I need to start doing these works. It's saying, God, I just have not spent the time with you. I've run out of gas. And I need to come back and come into your presence. And I need to begin to live like your son, live like your daughter, and experience the joy of walking with you and pouring myself out in works, in toil, in patience, and not putting up with evil people. I don't know how that one fits in there, but it's in there. So, hallelujah. That's it. That's all we got. Hallelujah. Could we do that Walk and Wash Away My Sin again? I just love that song, and I meet with God. The songs I like are the songs that I meet with God on. So you probably have another one you wanted to do, but, humor me and then go on to what the Spirit leads. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's just come into His presence, the presence of the Father. Let's just contemplate, you know, His love. You know, Him looking down and seeing us while we were yet enemies. Him making us His sons. Not only making us His sons, but being faithful to us through all this walk to bring us into full maturity. That's the Father's heart. And so let's just rest there for a while, and then we'll spend some time fellowshipping with each other. If I don't know, sometimes coming down to the front helps me. If you want to come down and worship up front, feel free to do that. So, hallelujah. Thanks, Jake. Mrs. German.